Once again, good morning. Would you turn with me to the book of Jude? We are in our third of 5 weeks going through the epistle of Jude. This week we'll be looking specifically at verses 12 through 19. It kind of is not only the midway point in the book, it actually kind of wraps up Jude's first major point in his letter and almost begins the transition towards his second part, which we'll start next week down in verse 20. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, negative examples are not usually comfortable for us. See, as Americans, we like a positive example. We like examples of success, examples of victory, examples of good. We don't typically like warnings not to do something. Now, being married to a dietitian, I hear a lot of stories of negative examples. I've learned that if you're ever told to go see a dietitian, it will probably start off with a prohibition. Do not eat this food anymore. So, for instance, it amazes me how many times my wife tells me that she's seen a patient who is being told they should eat less red meat. And then the first thing they'll tell her, because Hope will ask, you know, what do you eat in the average day? And the first thing they'll tell her is, well, I start my day off with a ribeye. And then for lunch, I really enjoy eating a big double cheeseburger. And then for dinner, I personally enjoy ending my day with a nice T-bone that's 16 to 24 ounces. And that's what you hear, right? And what you want to say, if you're like me at least, is you want to say, that's great, good for you, that sounds so good. But at the same time, we all know there's a negative to it, right? Because what did I start with? You're not supposed to be eating as much red meat anymore. So a doctor might look at you and say, if you continue to eat that, or a dietitian might look at you and say, if you continue to eat that diet, here is the consequence. You will end up in the hospital. We will have to do surgery on you, and you will run a higher risk of dying. And your cholesterol is going to be crazy. It's a negative example. Do this, and this is what you will get. And there might be a picture thrown in of someone who's maybe a retired NFL player, and they might say, hey, do you want to look like this? On the other hand, what we would prefer to be told, if we're honest, is you need to eat less red meat. So here's a really awesome chicken recipe for you. It tastes incredible. See, because that sounds positive to our ears. Instead of don't do this, we hear do this. And that makes us happy. It makes us want to do that. But there's a lesson in this for us. See, sometimes in life we're given a warning. And when we're warned about something, there's a reason behind it. For instance, why you shouldn't go and eat a ribeye, a double cheeseburger, and then a T-bone. There's a reason for that. Or on the other hand, parents here, you might tell your child, don't touch the stove while it's turned on. There's a reason that a parent tells a child, don't touch the top of the stove when it's turned on. They want to protect somebody. There's a reason for this. It's a warning. And in the same way, Jude writes to us, and he warns us of things to be on guard against. And verses 12 through 19 are a series of negative examples, yet again, like verses 5 through 11. But there's a reason behind them. It's a warning to us. It's something that we need to be aware of. And so today our main point is pretty simple. We need to be prepared so that we can stand firm against the troublemakers and divisive people who enter the church. We need to be prepared so that we can stand firm against the troublemakers and divisive people who enter the church. Now, as we continue going through Jude today, we focus in on verses 12 through 19. And as we've talked about in Jude, Jude often lists off different lists. And today he gives us four different lists to further emphasize specific things he wants us to take away. If you recall last week, starting in verse 5, we saw a picture of what troublemakers are like. These verses painted a picture of who they are, of what they do. And remember, one of the common misconceptions about Jude is that Jude is a book all about false teachers. But that's not true. If you remember, we said at the very beginning of our study through Jude, Jude never actually uses the phrase false teacher. Jude's really warning us about anyone who's divisive, anyone who brings division to us, anyone who causes trouble. Hence why we started calling them troublemakers. And so in verses 5 through 11, Jude gives us a very short picture, an outline of sorts, of who these troublemakers are and of what their fate will be down the road. Jude kind of continues on this in verse 12, going into a little bit more detail. But he does something a little different this week. See, Jude brings back up the hope that we have. He reminds us of the hope that we have, even in the midst of all these troublemakers all around us. Now, Jude 12 and 13 contain the longest list in the book of Jude. We'll read 9 different attributes given in Jude 12 and 13. This is what it says. These people are dangerous reefs at your love feasts as they eat with you without reverence. They are shepherds who only look after themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, and uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. I want to encourage us to take these 9 items, instead of trying to look at all 9 at the same time, to break them up into kind of 3 shorter sets. And Jude himself does this. He divides them into kind of 3 different sentences, 3 different sections here. So first in Jude 9, we read that these troublemakers, or in Jude 12, we read that these troublemakers are dangerous reefs. They're selfish shepherds. They're waterless clouds. Those are some pretty stark warnings that we read. So let's talk about them. What is it to be a dangerous reef at a love feast? Well, a dangerous reef obviously is harmful. A dangerous reef causes shipwrecks. It causes injuries within those shipwrecks. So these people are harmful. They will hurt you. And Jude accuses them then of eating these love feasts with no reverence. Now, what is a love feast? We don't really participate in those in the 21st century. So love feasts were basically a communal meal that was done in coordination with the Lord's Supper. Consider it to be the first century equivalent of a nice potluck. These people go in and they eat this meal. They eat a meal that's designed out of love and to help continue the reminder of what Jesus has done, and they do it with no reverence. They're like dangerous reefs. They use these as opportunities to spread division, to spread falsehood. These troublemakers take opportunities for fellowship and instead use it for their own selfish gain to promote themselves and what they believe. Now, they have no reverence, which Jude mentions. I want to really key in on this, that they eat with no reverence. This also carries over to the Lord's Supper, which goes with the love feasts. So these people come in and they don't care about the Lord's Supper that Jesus, our Savior, instituted. In other words, they ignore what it is that Jesus taught. They ignore what Jesus established for the church. And in addition to that, they then try to lead others astray. They try to lead others away from what Jesus has commanded and taught us. Secondly, Jude says that they are shepherds who only look after themselves. To put this another way, the troublemakers are selfish shepherds. But by definition, a good shepherd, a true shepherd, cannot be selfish. See, a selfish shepherd will get his flock killed because as soon as he sees a wolf coming towards him, what will the selfish shepherd do? He'll run away and seek his own comfort and his own safety instead of what is best for the flock. Our holy shepherd Jesus, though, is so different. Rather than seeking his own personal enjoyment or his own personal pleasure, his own personal safety, Jesus did the opposite. Jesus laid down his life for his flock. And in the same way, being a leader in the body of Christ means being first and foremost a servant and seeking the well-being of others before yourself. But the troublemakers twist this. They seek out positions of authority so that instead of serving others, they can serve themselves. They grow powerful. They're filled with their pride. It's what they desire. And Jesus actually warns us of this in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. This is the words of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. Why does this happen? This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. These selfish shepherds run as soon as there's a challenge to them. Because in reality, they don't care about the sheep. So the troublemakers Jude talks about don't care about the sheep. They don't care about the rest of the believers in the church. But there's one more kind of attribute or characteristic that Jude gives. He says they are waterless clouds carried along by the winds. Trust me, this is not a compliment. Consider with me just for a second the climate of Israel. Israel doesn't get a lot of rain. It's very dry. Rain matters a lot. But these people are like clouds that bring the promise of rain. They bring the promise of fruit, but in reality, there will never be any rain. In Colorado, there's a lot of fires that start up in the late summer and the early fall. And one of the most common causes of this is something called dry lightning. Now, if you've never experienced dry lightning, let me kind of try to paint a picture of it. One minute, it's sunny, bright blue skies, and you want to be out hiking. The next minute, it is pitch black outside. And all of a sudden, lightning starts coming. Left and right, all around, thunder, everything's shaking. And you look outside again thinking, this is good, we could use some rain. That's a pretty common comment in Colorado. But as you look outside looking for the rain, waiting for the rain to come down, there is no rain. Instead, it's more lightning and more lightning and more lightning. The same is true with these troublemakers. They promise fruit, but they don't bring any fruit. They are waterless clouds. They're blown along by the winds, wherever the winds take them, whatever seems popular in the moment. If it's popular to say that the sky is purple, these troublemakers will say that the sky is purple. So you might be thinking in your own head now about some ways that we see people doing this in our own culture today in the church, carried along not by what the Bible says, but instead being carried along by what culture tells them is appropriate or comfortable. That's what Jude challenges. These troublemakers would rather go with what's comfortable than digging in and submitting to God's leadership. Because another part of following God is doing what God tells you, not what culture tells you. So to summarize, these people are rebellious. Now we have another short list in verse 12, and we read this. They are like trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, and uprooted. This little list focuses on the idea that the troublemakers are fruitless and dead. See, they don't bear any fruit for the kingdom of God. How can you know that someone is truly a troublemaker? Look at the fruit of their life. These people totally lack fruit. They are useless to the kingdom of God. They are dead twice, and Jude here is referring both to their physical death that is pending, but also their spiritual death. They are spiritually dead. That's the state of the troublemakers, dead. And Jude goes one step further. Not only are they fruitless and twice dead, they are uprooted. In other words, they're pulled out of the ground like weeds. They're dead, and they will be cut off by God. It's a pretty stark warning there in verse 12. And then in verse 13, he gives us three more. They are wild waves. They foam with shameful deeds, or they're excited about shameful deeds. They're overflowing with shameful deeds. And then this, they are wanderers who will face eternal punishment. Wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. So let's briefly talk about these three. First, they are wild waves of the sea. Now, the word used here for wild is actually used to talk about the wilderness in Matthew, Mark, and in the Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So when you're reading the Old Testament and you read about the Israelites wandering around in the wilderness, that's the word used here. That's the same meaning. That's the wild waves. Totally desolate. They're unpredictable. They're dangerous. In other words, these are like tsunamis of destruction. That's what Jude's comparing these troublemakers to. Little mini tsunamis that come in and destroy as they go. Secondly, they're foaming with shameful deeds. Now, the word for foaming is only used here. It's used nowhere else in Scripture. But the context of it, though, I think really helps us piece together the meaning. They're filling up and overflowing even with these evil deeds. Friends, these people are evil. They are bad news. And then finally, they are like the wandering stars who face blackness of darkness. The word used here for wandering stars is used one other place in all of Scripture. It's used in the Greek translation of Hosea. And if you go to Hosea and you read it, it carries a connotation of shame and being an outcast. God's talking about how his people have left him and how he will give them over to punishment. That's what's going on with these troublemakers. These troublemakers will never belong. They won't truly fit in. And yet at the same time, they are sentenced in this verse. They're told what their sentence will be. The troublemakers will be sentenced to blackness of darkness. And Jude uses the same word here that he used in Jude 6. The word used is zaphos, Z-O-P-H-O-S. It's the same word in verse 6 and verse 13. It means deep darkness, deep gloom. It's not just a physical darkness, it's a spiritual darkness, as they are eternally cut off from God. So in fact, if you're somebody who does this, let me encourage you to actually circle the word blackness in verse 13 and then deep darkness in verse 6 and write that word in the margins. See, when a word is repeated over and over in a passage, it's important. And Jude's giving us insight here. These troublemakers have no hope. God has cast them out. It isn't just about a temporary human earthly punishment they face. They face an eternal punishment from God. Each of the five times that Zaphos is used, it refers to the punishment of troublemakers and false teachers. The Bible is clear on what these people face. Dark, gloomy, total punishment that is total separation from God for eternity. So Jude's really quite clear. Whatever you do, avoid these troublemakers. Do not fall into the trap that they set. Now, if you look with me at verses 14 and 15, Jude approaches it a little bit differently. It was about these that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, "Look, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly concerning all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way and concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him." So now Jude's going to cite Enoch. Enoch, as he says, is the seventh generation from Adam. We read about him as we as a church read through Genesis. Now, you might remember, little is said about Enoch in Scripture. There's only a couple of verses about him, but here's what we do know. Enoch never dies. Enoch is taken away to heaven by God without dying. We also know that apparently there were some stories or prophecies that Enoch said that were passed down, and people attributed them back to Enoch. And that's what Jude's talking about here. Now, these are found in something called the Book of Enoch. It is another apocryphal book. It's not accepted as inspired word of God. But this quote from it, I think, is really powerful. There's a reason that Jude does it. Remember, Jude isn't just quoting random things when he quotes from the Assumption of Moses or the Book of Enoch. He's using these to get his point across. He's using something that his audience knows. He's contextualizing his message to make sure his audience gets his point. And what is his point? It's the ungodliness of these troublemakers. Four times in this verse, Enoch says, ungodly. Enoch prophesied that God came to convict all the ungodly, that God then convicted them for their ungodly acts, that these acts were then done in an ungodly way, and then saying that all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have done, what have said against God. So in other words, they live ungodly. The way they live in an ungodly way is ungodly. And then the things they say as they live in their ungodly way are also ungodly. I know it sounds a little bit like gibberish. The point is clear. Let's summarize it simply. These people are ungodly. And this fits with Scripture. God does come to convict the ungodly. God has convicted them for their ungodly acts. And God has convicted them for their actions that are done in an ungodly way. And what is a big marker of these people in their lives? It's the things they've said against God. In other words, it's the way they've blasphemed against God. So what is the fitting punishment for somebody that's done that? It is condemnation from God that will lead to judgment and eternity in deep darkness. And the Zaphos, like what verses 6 and 13 talk about. We need to be clear. Jude quotes this both as a reminder and also as a promise. It's a reminder God will do this, but it's also a promise. God will come and God will judge the troublemakers who blaspheme. For a church at this time that felt surrounded by the evil of the world on all sides, pressured on all sides and overwhelmed, Jude is reminding the believers, hang in there. Don't despair yet. Don't despair under the pressure from these troublemakers, because God's judgment, God's perfect judgment, and God's perfect sentence is coming. Jude continues on talking about these people in verse 16. He says that these people are discontented grumblers, living according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. So Jude gives us four more characteristics and actions of the troublemakers. Jude says that they are discontented grumblers. They live according to their own desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, and then they flatter people for their own personal gain. You might be noticing a theme in all of this. There's something Jude keeps citing over and over, something Jude's getting at. These troublemakers are manipulators. They grumble against what they don't get in their way. They focus on themselves and what they want. They live according to what they want and what they desire in the moment, and further, they are arrogant. And then they flatter people to make sure they get what they want. Everything they do, from their words and their actions to what they believe and what they teach, is all built around themselves. The troublemakers Jude addresses are really marked by their selfishness. They replace God with themselves. They seek out what's best for themselves over and over. They're selfish shepherds. They seek out what makes them happy, what makes them feel the best, what gives them the most influence that they can have. But hear me, that's not what God has called us to do. God has not called us to seek our own benefit, but rather we are to seek the good of others. Think of Mark 10:45. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus didn't come to get glory in the short term. He came to serve. Think about that. The God of the universe coming to wash his disciples' gross, sweaty, smelly feet. What better illustration is there of it? The God of the universe incarnate, growing up, working as a carpenter. Jesus could have come, lived in a royal palace, sought out all the power, all the glory, all the praise. But why? He didn't need it. He already had it. Instead, Jesus came and gave us an example here. It wasn't an example of being served. It was an example of serving, of giving his life away. And that's one of the marks of a Christian. We don't seek our glory. Instead, we seek God's glory, which of course stands in direct contradiction to the troublemakers. They seek after their own glory time and time again. They do whatever it takes to get that done, even flattering people falsely, just trying to make people happy with them so that they can get influence. In Scripture, understand that flattery is really used to talk about lying. Flattery isn't going up to your wife and saying, "Wow, you look really beautiful today." No, flattery in Scripture is far deeper and far worse than that. It's lying to someone. It's looking at someone and saying, "You are the best in the world at this," when deep down in your heart you think, "Yeah, they're terrible at that." That's what Jude's getting at. That's what these troublemakers do. These troublemakers lie to people in order to ingratiate themselves so that then they can be glorified more, so they can be more loved or more accepted. That right there is shameful behavior. The behavior of the troublemaker should really be a warning to us. Think of just a few of the major things that Jude has highlighted time and time again about these troublemakers. They reject God. They follow their sinful desires. They seek their own glory. They defile their flesh. They're manipulative, and they're liars. That is quite the list of warnings. But let me encourage you, just as we talked about at the beginning of our time today, take that as a negative example. In other words, do the opposite of those things. Submit to God, follow God's commands, run from sin, seek God's glory, put on Christ, be honest, be humble. Embrace the fruit of the Spirit, not the behaviors of the troublemakers. And that's exactly what Jude starts to remind us of in verse 17. He says this, "But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you in the end time, there will be scoffers living according to their ungodly desires." So just as you feel overrun with helplessness, with hopelessness, wait, stop, and listen to this encouragement from Jude. Why can we stand firm? Why should we stand firm? Because we've been told that this will happen. We've been told that these troublemakers Jude's talked so much about, we've been told they will come into the church and that they will try to harm us. So even for us today, when we become frustrated as we see churches splitting or churches not preaching truth, churches walking off of the rails and going in a totally different direction away from God. Even today as we see people compromise on the beliefs that they claim to hold that are no longer built off of the Word of God, why do we stay hopeful? Because we know this is going to happen. The apostles have told us there will be scoffers or troublemakers who do these things. But yeah, we can have hope. Because we shouldn't be surprised. We know God is in this. We know that challenges will come. When Jude tells us to contend, these scoffers, these troublemakers, those words are used interchangeably here, Those are the people that we contend against. We're contending against those who scoff or who mock God. Because as they scoff, as they mock, they also seek at the same time to live according to their own ungodly fleshly desires. And in Jude 19, I think Jude gives us the best summary of his letter. This is what he says. It's 11 words long. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. That's the troublemakers Jude warns us of. They create divisions and they are worldly, not having the Spirit. Now, over the course of Jude, we've seen many more things about the troublemakers. In fact, we've actually seen 31 different attributes listed about the troublemakers who come into the church to try to seek and destroy. Let's go through these real quick. In verse 4, we see that the troublemakers are designated for judgment. In verse 4, we also read that they come in by stealth. We see that they are ungodly. We see that they turn the grace of God into sensuality. We see that they deny Jesus. Then in verses 5 through 7, we read that they are doomed for destruction, and we read that in three different ways. In verse 8, we see that the troublemakers rely on their dreams. Again in verse 8, we read that they defile their flesh. They reject authority and they slander glorious ones. In verse 11, we read that they're like Cain. They've erred like Balaam, that they're going to perish in Korah's rebellion, like those who have rebelled against God and sought to bring worship to themselves instead of God. In verse 12, we read that they are dangerous reefs. They're shepherds who are selfish. They're waterless clouds. They're twice dead. They're fruitless. They're uprooted. They're wild waves of the sea. They're foaming with shameful deeds. Verse 13, we continue on. They're wandering stars doomed for what? For eternal gloom and darkness as they're punished by our holy and just God. In verse 15, we read that they're ungodly. They have ungodly actions. They have an ungodly way of doing these actions. We also read that they are blasphemers. They speak in an ungodly way about God. In verse 16, we read that they are discontented grumblers. They live according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words. And then they flatter people for their own advantage. Then in verse 18, what are they called? They're called scoffers or mockers, depending on your translation. That's 31 characteristics of troublemakers that Jude gives us from verses 4 through 18. And in verse 19, Jude gives it all to us in a very simple way that we can all remember. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. So the warning is clear. There will be troublemakers who come in and try to harm the church. And I'm not talking about an organization, I'm talking about the people of God. I'm talking about the assembly of believers. So now what do we do with that? Let's talk about that today, because that's where we begin to apply this passage. Today I have just two applications to challenge us with. They're somewhat similar maybe in how they sound to what we've had the last 2 weeks, but they're a little different in practically what we're going to do. The first application is to know the signs. Know the signs. See, Jude sets out with a clear mission. Jude tells us that at the very beginning of his book. He gives us a thesis statement. Honestly, if you're looking for a guide to writing a research paper potentially this class, or this semester for a class, this isn't the worst place to go. Jude gives us a good thesis statement, then he follows through, he backs it up. And Jude's thesis is very clear. You need to contend for the faith. People are coming in and trying to sneak into the church. He gives a specific reason why we need to contend, why everyone needs to contend, and not just at the time, but for the rest of time. And it's that these troublemakers are not just on the outside of the church trying to harm it. They have infiltrated inside the church. They have crept in. And so then Jude proceeds to give us 31 different characteristics in his epistle to watch out for these troublemakers. I just listed all of them. I'm not going to list them again. But I would encourage you this week at some point to go back and to revisit those 31 characteristics. I think practically we need to have at least a working knowledge of what we're warned about in the Epistle of Jude. We need to know what those are, but I think truly to know the signs, we need to do something a little more personal than just have mental book knowledge. Because see, we've talked about this before, but it's just as true today as it was last week or the week before. Troublemakers were not just the thing that Jude faced. The troublemakers that Jude warns of still exist and still act today. So we need to know the signs to look out for. See, Satan loves to divide the church. Satan wants desperately to see the church get off mission, to lose sight of what God has put us here for. He wants to see the church fighting itself or preaching a watered-down version of the gospel, lowercase g, so as not to offend anybody, instead of preaching the true gospel, capital G. But hear me, here at Cornerstone, we want to be on mission. And what is that mission? Well, that's the mission that we find in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You can find that in your bulletin today. We want to make disciples as we go. We want to love God, and we want to help others do the same. We want to be a light in our community. And as we do this, I can promise you today that Satan will try to stop us. So we need to know what the signs of division are. We need to know what Satan will try to do so we can spot Satan at work and stop it. So these 31 signs are not something that we need to memorize, but it is important that we have a rough idea of them. Now, please, Lord, memorize a few times. That's because I do have a challenge for us. I want to challenge us each to memorize Jude 19, that short 11-word verse, his short summary. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. I would challenge you out of our study in Jude to memorize that. Remember that. Then when you start to feel a temptation to create a division, when you start to feel frustrated or upset by something, when you start feeling tempted to seek after your own gain or your own position, let me encourage you to think back on this. Think back on this and think back on what Jude's going to tell us over the next 2 weeks, what he's going to exhort for us. Let me encourage you, if you feel temptation in that, to lean into the Spirit. If the troublemakers do not have the Spirit, when you feel tempted, when you feel like maybe you want a little more position or a little more power, let me encourage you to go straight to God about it. Now, I say that we need to know the signs. I want to encourage us to do two things. First, be aware. We are at war. Be aware. Know Jude 19. Know what Satan will do. Last week, I used the example of a scouting report before a basketball game. And it still holds true. We know what Satan will do. So we need to be prepared so that we're not led astray or divided in any way. Be prepared for what Satan will throw at this church. But friends, hear me, there are some things we will not compromise on. We will not compromise on preaching truth. We will preach what is in Scripture, we will disciple with the wholeness of Scripture, and we will stand firm on it. We will preach Jesus' birth, Jesus' perfect life, Jesus' crucifixion, his death, and Jesus' resurrection. No matter what Satan throws at us, we will be prepared and we will stand firm. Because just like the believers that Jude addresses in Jude, we know what is coming. We are prepared for this. So secondly, this is closely related, let me emphasize it one more time, because at least I'm really good at hearing something a pastor says and then just putting it out of my mind immediately. Let me challenge each of us, myself included, let's memorize Jude 19 this week. Let's commit those 11 words to memory. But don't just memorize the words because I'm saying that. Instead, let the Holy Spirit internalize those words in your heart. Meditate on those words day after day. Be aware. When we think of Jude 19 and of these words, may we remember the warning that we've been given. May we remember the warning of what Satan will try. And let's remember how we can stand firm. And that really brings us to our second application. We need to stand our ground. Remember, our main point is this. We need to be prepared so that we can stand firm against the troublemakers and divisive people who enter the church. So we need to be prepared for it, but then we need to stand our ground. It's an active statement. Jude gives us warnings for a reason, so we can stand our ground firmly. To go back to the example of a scouting report for a basketball game, there's nothing more pointless, frankly, than being an injured player who goes to a game planning meeting. Because you sit there and you spend all this time reading this and you read all the scouting reports, you know exactly what they're going to do, and ultimately you can't go do anything about it. So you hear the other team make their play call that's going to be a lob. That's great, but you can't do anything about it. You just have to hope that everyone else knows. It feels like preparation with no purpose. But that's not true for us. That's not true at all. See, there will come a day of testing when we need to be ready to stand our ground. Jude gives us these warnings for a reason. So today, let me challenge us to stand our ground, not upon our own strength, but upon the gospel. Let me challenge us to stand our ground upon the firmness of truth that we have here in the Bible. The knowledge that we are all sinners. Sinners who have done wrong in the eyes of God, who have left God, but that Jesus made a way for us to be saved. Because God sent Jesus to earth to live a perfect life. The life he did live perfectly, by the way, before being sentenced to death on the cross. He was beaten, mocked, scorned, and crucified, taking the weight of all of our guilt, all of our shame. And don't miss this, Jesus did take the weight of all of our guilt and all of our shame on him already. And he took it to the cross and was killed for us as our perfect sacrifice. But Jesus didn't stay dead, he rose again. And he made a way for us to be saved. That is what we stand firm on. That is what we stand on. Now practically, let's apply this. A way that a lot of people are attacked by Satan, myself included, is through guilt and shame. The wrong we've done, the mistakes we've made in the past, things we wish we could do differently, maybe things we wish we could go back and say differently. Those things are often used by Satan to attack us. But we can cling to something far greater. Because see, the troublemakers that Jude talks about over and over deny Jesus, but we don't. We embrace Jesus. We embrace what Jesus has done, and we embrace the true forgiveness, the complete forgiveness that Jesus brings. So this week, I want to encourage you that when Satan attacks, in whatever way he does, because Satan will attack this week, whether with shame or with another lie he tells, let me encourage you to stand your ground, because you're not standing on your strength. You're standing on your faith in Jesus and what Jesus did for you. So this week, let's stand our ground. But if I can add two words onto my own application point, let's stand our ground with Jesus. This is why we're in the Word of God. This is why we have to know the signs. We do it so that we can practically stand our ground. See, Jude 4 through 19 a lot of times can be talked about as this terrible hypothetical we might face. But we need to know this so we can practically be prepared and then practically live out verses 20 through 23. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Lord, thank you so much for the fact that we can be prepared for what Satan will do to attack us. And Lord, I confess it is so easy to just lose sight of truth, Lord. It is so easy to be overwhelmed by the world around us, Lord. And it is so easy, so simple, Lord, for us to take our eyes off of you. But Lord, I ask that today you would give us the strength to keep our eyes on you, Lord. Lord, that we would know the signs, that we would be prepared for all attacks that Satan might throw at us, Lord. Be with us and give us that type of strength, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.